Okay, let's begin this morning by reading the section that we looked at last time, because it's important context for what Jesus says in the passage we're going to read this morning. So starting in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. All right, so this is kind of the not so good news of the gospel right now. All of the backlash, what Jesus is saying here, is that all of the backlash from the world that he experienced, his disciples are going to experience as well. Now, Jesus, and this says that Jesus chose us out of the world, and he appointed us, as we saw a few times ago, to what? To remain in him so that we could bear fruit. And so the reason Jesus wanted to warn his disciples about the world's opposition was so that they would not be dissuaded from their mission of bearing fruit by that opposition. Jesus wanted them to, in the face of being facing persecution and opposition for the world, to do what they were called to do, which was to bear testimony to who he is, and in bearing that testimony to produce a good bit of fruit. And so what they were called to do was to testify about him. And that's exactly what we're called to do now, 2,000 years later. Now, thankfully, we don't have to, they didn't have to, nor do we have to accomplish this mission of testifying about Jesus and bearing fruit and facing the opposition that comes as a result of that by ourselves. All right, so this morning's passage begins with John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the advocate that he's speaking about here, this is now the third time in this discourse that we've seen him, Jesus promise the advocate. Now, who is the advocate? The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so here in this third promise of the Spirit, which we're reading this morning, we actually get the most detailed description of what the Holy Spirit's activity is going to be in our midst. Now notice that Jesus said he would send the Spirit from the Father. When the advocate comes, I will send to you from the Father. And one of the main activities of the Father is to testify about Jesus. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he, the Spirit, will testify about me. So one of the main things that the Spirit does is brings us testimony about Jesus. He testifies about who Jesus helped. And so with the advocate's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to do likewise. So likewise, meaning the Spirit testifies to Jesus about us, to us about Jesus. And therefore we are to do what? Testify to others about Jesus with the Spirit's help. Speak about who Jesus is, testify to his presence and his power in his life and what he's done in our life and what he's made possible for the world. And so this role of the Spirit that John is mentioning here is in complete agreement with the synoptic gospels and with Acts. So turn over to the back of your page. Put a couple of passages here from the synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, and one from Acts. Matthew 10:19 says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So Jesus is telling the disciples, okay, when you're hauled before the courts because of the testimony that you're given about me, don't fret over what you're going to say. The Spirit who's in you will give you the words to say. Or Luke 12:11, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Spirit the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So especially in times of trial and persecution, the promise of Jesus is that the Spirit would equip them with what to say. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You know, we don't face a lot of trials and persecutions, do we? You know, I personally have never been hauled before a court of law to give an account of my testimony of Jesus. But if I were, and if we were, then the promise is that the Spirit will give us what to say. And that was the promise to the disciples as they began to carry this message out to the world. Don't worry, Jesus is saying, don't worry about persecution, about trials. He says, in fact, you can be sure that they're going to happen. But and don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't try and, you know, practice in your own heart and mind a defense for yourself. The Spirit will give you what to say. And so the promise is that the Spirit would equip them with what to say. But interestingly and importantly, the Spirit provides more than just the content of what to say. Okay. The Spirit also empowers the words. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is Jesus telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Spirit. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the promise is that the Spirit would give them both the words to be spoken in witness to Jesus, but the Spirit would also make those words powerful. Now it's interesting that, you know, the different kinds of emphasis of various gospels on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Luke Acts, the absolute emphasis of the Holy Spirit from Luke's perspective is the Spirit's enabling and equipping and empowering for testimony. And that's what John is saying here as well. The Spirit empowers us to testify about Jesus. So now, when Jesus is being testified about, in accordance with this content and the power of the words, it is threatening. That testimony is threatening to the world and its rulers. That's the whole point of this warning. Okay, you know, if we're not testifying about Jesus, we're of no threat to the world, right? If we're testifying about Jesus, but without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're not much of a threat to the world at all. What is a threat to the world and to its ruler and to its systems is the Spirit-empowered testimony of Jesus, okay? And that's what Jesus says, when that's coming from you, when that's going forth, you can be sure that the world is going to oppose you, because that testimony threatens the world. It threatens the power of the prince of the world, we'll see in a minute. And so we can never pose a danger to the world by ourselves, okay? You know, us as individual human beings, we're no threat to the world at all. But our testimony of Jesus, when it's empowered by God the Spirit, absolutely does threaten the world. And that's why the world reacts to that kind of testimony and reacts to us when we bear it in the way that it does. All right, so look at chapter 15, verse 26 again. Back on the front of your page. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All right, so the power to testify is essential, but so is the content of the message, okay? So the Spirit provides both. Now, what were the disciples called to testify about? About Jesus, right? That's also the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies about Jesus, and Jesus is the message of the gospel. You know that. Sorry, still getting over my voice isn't quite back to being 100%. So, as the people of Jesus, you know, our message is not about the church. Okay. Though Jesus did form us into a body of which he is the head. Our message is not about right living, even though Jesus empowers us to live rightly. Our message is not about heaven, even though heaven is the dominion of Jesus. No, our message is Jesus. He is the subject of the Spirit's testimony, and he is to be the subject of our testimony. We could just keep that in mind, okay? Our message, oh, I thought you still had the top on that. It's like, so our message is, let's make a mess here. All right. Our message is Jesus. Now, notice what the paraclete, the Spirit, is called here. It says, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so he equips the disciples to testify to the truth. You know, it's a message, this message that the Spirit, you know, this testimony that the Spirit brings is a message that has fidelity with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, this testimony the Spirit brings is the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. So when the advocate comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the disciples' message came from two sources. First, their witness came from what? Being with Jesus. And we've talked about that before. You know, we're empowered for testimony about Jesus by being with Jesus, by spending time with him, by fellowshipping with him, by by communing with him. Now, you know, they got to commune with him in a very unique way because they were with him as the, you know, incarnate Lord Jesus. And from that being with him from the beginning, they got this message about which they testify. And their message also comes from the Spirit, who himself witnesses Jesus from the beginning. What we're going to see in a minute, that Jesus tells them, hey, y'all, you know, I couldn't really share with you everything because you weren't ready to receive it. But once the Spirit comes, they did, the Spirit prepared them to be ready to receive it. And the Spirit testified and brought additional revelation of who Jesus is to them so that they could then share it with the world. Okay, so chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. So Jesus warned them. He had a purpose in warning them about trouble and persecution, and that would come from this opposition that the world would bring in its systems. And he did so ahead of time. The purpose he did it and the purpose he said it ahead of time is so that they would not be surprised when it happened. So the purpose of the warning, he says, is what? So that you will not fall away. You know, the greatest danger disciples face from the world is not physical death, okay? Yeah, the world might oppose us to the point where it kills us off, right? But that's not the greatest danger we face from the world's opposition. The greatest danger we face from the opposition of the world is that opposition calls us to fall away from Jesus. That's what he's warning about. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. So, you know, opposition from the world tempts people to fall away from Jesus. You know, that and that's the world's purpose. You know, the world, remember what the world is. It's all the whole system of fallenness that stands in opposition to Jesus and his purpose, okay? And so the world's purpose is to cause people to fall away from Jesus. That's the goal of the world in this opposition, is to cause the people of Jesus to fall away from him. So the world opposes the people of Jesus and attempts to lure them away from him. Now, remember the parable of the sower. Jesus explained this in that parable. So on the back of your page, Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed. And this is Jesus explaining to him, to the disciples, the parable. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown into them. Others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So the world and its ruler, in order to cause people to fall away from Jesus, that's what this is the warning here. Jesus said, okay, everybody's going to hear the word. Some don't hear it at all. Some receive it quickly, but quickly fall away. Some receive it, but because they're not really grounded in it, the things of this world cause them to fall away eventually. But then some hear the word and receive it and produce fruit. And so what he's saying here is the world and its ruler will bring anything it can against us in order to cause us to fall away. It'll bring trouble. It'll bring persecution. And if those don't cause people to fall away, then it brings worries. It brings wealth, you know, if it needs to, in order to cause people to fall away from Jesus. It brings desires for other things. You know, the world will create all these desires to try to lure us away from Jesus, because that's the world's purpose, to cause the people of Jesus to fall away from him. But the promise is that those who remain in him, as we saw a couple times ago, those who remain in the vine, who abide in the vine, will be fruitful. They will produce a crop 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And so, you know, so Jesus is warning them about this trouble, about this persecution ahead of time, so that they know, you know, that when it'll be coming, and the purpose of it coming is to cause you to fall away. Therefore, don't fall away. You know, the whole letter to the Hebrews, the context of that whole letter is it was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were facing persecution because of their faith in Jesus, so much so that they were considering leaving Jesus in order to worship God again by the old covenant. But the message there is, no, you can't do that. Because if you leave Jesus, you're leaving salvation. You're leaving what God has brought for you and he's made available to you. But the whole purpose of them thinking that they'd be better off leaving Jesus to worship God in the old way is because they were facing persecution. There was a time in the Roman Empire where Christianity was a persecuted religion, a banned religion, whereas Judaism was one of the religions that was accepted in the Roman Empire. And so you can see why a community like that would say, okay, well, we'd be better off worshiping God the old way. And they were kind of being lured back. Well, that was the world luring them back, luring them to fall away from Jesus for the sake of ease and getting free from persecution and trouble and hardship that the world was bringing. All right, back in chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. So, you know, the systems of the world, and in this case, even Judaism, which was a system of the world, you know, yes, it was established by God, but it was deceived away from him to such a point that they didn't recognize it was, you know, it was given as a way of relating to God until a greater way of relating to God would come. But when that greater way came, they were so wrapped up in, you know, in their desire for their own status and power and their own way of doing things that they couldn't see the salvation that God had brought for them. Well, that was all the result of the world, expressing its influence on even the system of Judaism. And what Jesus is saying here is even Judaism is going to oppose you because it opposes me, because it opposed me. And so, you know, the world had influenced even the leaders of Judaism to do its bidding in opposition to Jesus. And so all the while, this says they were actually the ones who were persecuting Jesus and his people will actually be thinking that they're serving God by doing so. Now, who was Exhibit A of that truth? Who was opposed to Christianity and thought they were serving God by doing so? The Apostle Paul. You know, he was a persecutor of the church. And he thought with all of his heart that he was doing the will of God and serving God by persecuting the church. And it took only a powerful encounter with the person of Jesus was able to set him free from that deception that he was under. But, here he was, a zealous Jew who was under the deceptive influence and power of the world and its ruler to such a point that he was persecuting what God was actually doing in the world. All right, verse 3. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So people persecute Jesus and his people. Why? Because they don't know him. They don't know the Father. And as always is the case in Scripture, you know, knowing is much more than a cognitive reality. Knowing is much more than what you think in your head, okay? In Scripture, knowing is a relational reality. So to know the Father and to know Jesus is to be in relationship with them. And the only thing that can bring people into relationship with Jesus, and therefore a relationship with God the Father that Jesus brings, is God-empowered testimony of Jesus. That's what brings people into knowing Jesus, is this testimony that we've been given that God empowers through his presence. And so the only thing that could possibly break the deception of the world is the revelation of Jesus, who himself reveals the Father. We get, you know, the Spirit empowers the testimony so that Jesus is revealed to people. When Jesus is revealed to people, Jesus reveals the Father to people. And what that brings us into is a knowing relationship with Jesus and the Father that delivers us from the world. But people who are bound up by the world, who are still entrapped by it, they are so because they do not know Jesus. And they therefore don't know the Father. Verse 4, I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. So Jesus is basically repeating what he had just said, right? And so, you know, he just said, I'm warning you ahead of time. Now he's saying again, I'm warning you ahead of time, because he was just reinforcing the truth that those who represent him and who carry his message to the world should expect opposition from the world. So he's saying this is not something that that might happen, opposition from the world when you're carrying the testimony of Jesus. He's saying this is something that will happen whenever the empowered testimony of Jesus is going forth. In the middle of verse 4, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. All right, so while Jesus was with them, it wasn't necessary to warn them about persecution. Now, why was that? Why was it not necessary while Jesus was with them to warn them about persecution? It's because he was insulating them from that persecution by absorbing it in himself. And so the truth of Jesus shielding his disciples from the world's opposition found its ultimate expression at the cross. That was the ultimate place where he absorbed the opposition of the world and insulated his disciples from that opposition. And so while he was with them, it wasn't necessary for him to tell them about this. But the time was very near, like a day away, when he would not be with them. Then they would face the brunt of the world's wrath on their own. The disciples would have to stand up against it. But thankfully, we have the promise of the Paraclete. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send to you a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. So even though we're having to face this opposition from the world, we're still not having to do it alone because we have the helper, have the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, the middle of verse 5. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. All right, now that seems like kind of an odd thing for Jesus to say. None of you ask me, where are you going? Now, why is that an odd thing for him to say?
He's still trying to teach them.
Well, yeah, but
they did ask.
They did ask. Back in the end of chapter 13, Peter asks point blank, where are you going? And Thomas asks, where are you going? And he says, none of you asked, where are you going? Wait a minute. They just asked, where are you going? So, why he says that here, none of you asked me where you are going. It's difficult to say with certainty. I think Jesus is just acknowledging the fact that none of them yet realize why he's going where he's going. Okay. Remember, they're still having a hard time getting over the fact, even though he's telling them, I'm going to be leaving, that does not align at all with their understanding of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. So even though he was telling them he was going to be leaving, they weren't understanding why he was leaving, and therefore they didn't really understand where he was going. And so they couldn't get past grappling with their grief over what he was saying in order to grasp the significance of what he was saying. And so Jesus points them to a positive aspect of his departure. All right? Which this is one of the wildest things that he says in John's gospel, in my opinion. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, how often have you heard people say, oh gosh, if I'd just been able to be with Jesus while he was doing his ministry on the earth, I would be so equipped and enabled and empowered. We're at a disadvantage because we weren't with Jesus. So it's not just hearing other people saying that. I mean, we think it ourselves, right? If I'd just been able to be with Jesus during those days, we kind of think that would be the ultimate motivation for ministry in Jesus' name. Because after all, what could be better than being with Jesus while he was walking the earth? What could be better than being with him in person? Well, according to Jesus, what he says here is there was something coming that was better, that could only come because I'm going away. And that better gift was the Holy Spirit. So very truly I tell you, for your good, some translations say it's better for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So how could the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, be better than Jesus himself being present? Right. Absolutely. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, but the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ was limited by his incarnation. How was he limited by his incarnation? Well, as the God-man, he could only be in one place at one time. So his presence could only be with people who were literally in the same space as him. The Spirit, on the other hand, can be with everyone at all times. He's not limited by space. He's not limited by incarnation. And so that's why it's better for the community of Jesus and therefore the testimony of Jesus for him to depart so he could send the Spirit to equip and enable and empower people on a universal scale. Verse 8, when he comes, he, the Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I found that little section that I just read about the Spirit's activity to be one of the more enigmatic things that Jesus said, meaning that it's always raised more questions for me than answers. All right, let me read it again. Has anybody else ever felt that way about this when you read this? Because when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Spirit. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because of the prince of this world stands condemned. All right, so just to try to explain this, I've been thinking about it a good bit the last couple of weeks. And just to try to explain it a little bit, as best I understand, You know, this what this passage makes clear is that an essential role of the Spirit is to prove the world to be in the wrong. That's what it says, okay? Verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. So that's an essential activity of the Spirit, is proving the world to be in the wrong. And to prove the world's wrong, the world is wrong, means to expose that wrong for what it is. Okay, so to prove something means to expose it for what it is, but also this word carries the connotation of bringing conviction by that exposure. Some translations say that the Spirit's role is to convict the world of wrong. Okay, this says prove the world of wrong because convict, you know, limits the notion of this idea too much to like, okay, bringing punishment because of in a judicial kind of sense. But the Spirit also has the role of exposing this reality and then bringing conviction for the sake of repentance so the world can change. All right? So the Spirit is not just interested in exposing and convicting in and of themselves, but also he does so for the sake of repentance to try to bring change to the world. So the Holy Spirit seeks to prove the world wrong so that it can change. So what is the world wrong about and where is repentance needed? And three areas are mentioned here. Okay, the world is wrong and about and therefore needs to repent in regard to, he says, sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, those are the three areas where the world needs to be proven wrong, where the wrong of the world needs to be exposed so that conviction is brought in the hope that the world repents from where it's wrong and turns to what is right. And those three areas that the Spirit exposes are sin and righteousness and judgment. So you know, one of the things we're seeing about Jesus and this promise of the Spirit and the revelation of the Spirit and what's going to happen when Jesus goes away, when he departs and the Spirit comes, is that the Spirit will be the person of God who carries on the ministry of Jesus in the world. I mean, who carries on the ministry of Jesus in the world now in terms of the Godhead? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who's present in the world now, in order to carry on the ministry of Jesus in the world. So particularly, the Holy Spirit carries on Jesus' ministry in these areas. The Spirit convicts the world, just like Jesus did. Jesus came to convict the world of sin, that it's wrong about sin, that it's wrong about righteousness, and that it's wrong about judgment. The Spirit is sent by Jesus in order to continue his ministry of conviction in those three areas about sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, so we'll look at each one individually. All right, so first he proves the world wrong, verse 9, about sin because people do not believe in me. So the message that Jesus delivered plainly to the world is that the only thing that can possibly deliver people from their slavery to sin and the death that sin, because remember, the ultimate problem is not sin. The ultimate problem is what sin brought into the world, which is death. But the only thing that can deliver people from their slavery to sin and the death that the sin brought into the world is what? To have faith in him, to believe in him. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that delivers people in the world from their slavery to sin and death. And so the Spirit continues that message to the world. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus sets people free from sin and death. But see, the problem is that people who are enslaved to the world, who are under the deception of the world, don't realize that they need to be saved, do they? I mean, that's the problem. I don't need a savior. What do I need a savior for? All right. And so therefore, because they don't know that they need a savior, they won't look to Jesus for salvation, to faith in Jesus for that purpose. And so a role of the Spirit is to expose the sinfulness of the world and therefore to prove to them their need for a Savior. Now, of course, not everyone will see that truth and repent. You know, the deception of the world is really strong. You know, even in the ministry of Jesus, not everyone saw that truth, did they? In fact, the small majority did, saw their need for a Savior, to repent. They weren't able to see, you know, especially the religious people, they weren't able to see that they were still enslaved to sin and therefore needed a Savior to set them free from it. And so the gift of life begins with knowing the need of a Savior. And that was the message of Jesus to the world, and that's the message of the Holy Spirit to the world, that as he continues the ministry of Jesus. All right, so that's what proving the world wrong in relation to sin means, which is true for everyone who does not put their faith in Jesus. All right, so next, the second thing that the Spirit proves the world to be in the wrong about is righteousness. Now, according to the systems of the world, especially its religious systems, the religious systems of the world, righteousness is something that's earned by one's behavior. That's what the way most religions, all the religions of the world, tell people that righteousness is something to be earned by one's behavior. You know, you act in a certain way, you live in a certain way, and then you will achieve righteousness. But we know from the message of Jesus that the world's idea of righteousness is worthless. You know, it's what Isaiah said, you know, the righteousness of the religious folks of the world is like filthy rags. It's worthless. Now, instead, the gospel, the life in Christ, promises righteousness how? Not by earning it through one's behavior, but how does righteousness come in Jesus Christ? Yes. As a gift. It's a gift that comes from him. So this passage says that the Spirit will carry on the ministry of Jesus' righteousness as gift, because, verse 10, I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And Jesus is no longer here to show the world what true righteousness is, or the fact that it's a gift that can only be received by faith. That was what Jesus came to do. That's what he embodied. Jesus embodied a righteousness that he said would be available as a gift by faith. Now that Jesus is gone, the Spirit's role, that he's gone to the Father where he can be seen no longer by the world, now that that's happened, the Spirit takes on that aspect of Jesus' ministry to expose the world to be in the wrong in its understanding about righteousness. And to show that true righteousness is only found in Christ, and to show that it comes to us as a gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Thankfully, the Spirit does that. All right. Now, finally, the Spirit shows the world to be in the wrong about judgment, because verse 11, the prince of this world now stands condemned. All right. Now, back in chapter 7, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for judging. How did he say that they judge? He said, you judge on the basis of mere appearances. Instead, he said, judge rightly. So Jesus didn't tell him not to judge. He just said to do it rightly and not on the basis of appearances. And see, the thing is, the world always makes its judgments on the basis of appearances and therefore never truly judges correctly. That's how the world judges. You know why? Because it's under the deception of a prince whose purpose is to keep them deceived. The prince of this world now stands condemned. So, you know, there is no truth in the prince and the ruler of the world. And so therefore, because there is no truth in him, there can be no righteous judgment under his rule. No one in the world is able to judge correctly, to judge rightly. Why? Because it's under the influence of the prince of this world who deceives them into judging by mere appearances. Now, on the other hand, Jesus has set us free from that deception. Why? Because the prince of this world has been condemned by Jesus, and that condemnation allows people to get free from his deceptive rule. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, Jesus made it possible for us to judge correctly, and the Spirit of truth makes it practical to do so. So truth. Jesus makes it possible for us to judge correctly, and the Spirit of truth makes it practical to do so, to judge correctly. All right, so on the one hand, the world is under the deception of who Jesus characterized earlier in this gospel as the father of lies, says he can't do anything but lie because that's his nature. Everything under his influence is under a lie, okay? If you're under a lie, then you don't have the truth. And if you don't have the truth, it's not possible to judge correctly. Well, Jesus has condemned the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. He stands condemned so that now people can be set free from him and brought into the truth, who Jesus is, and be impacted by the Spirit of truth, who now allows us to be able to judge correctly and not in accordance with just mere appearances. That's an activity of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us judge correctly because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who helps us to see things in accordance with the truth. Because Jesus has delivered us from the deceiver. So truth both delivers us from false judgment, and it enables us to judge correctly. Now, why is that? It's because truth enables us to see things from a godly perspective. When we're seeing things in accordance with the truth, we're seeing things in accordance with the perspective of God, rather than the perspective of the world and its ruler. So the Spirit facilitates a life lived in truth, and that's what Jesus promises. And he promises us the Spirit of truth, who facilitates a life lived in truth, which enables us to see correctly and therefore judge correctly. Okay? So that's the best I can do to explain that passage that I've always thought was very
interesting. That reference earlier in 14:6, I am the way,
the truth,
and the life.
Absolutely. Excuse me. All right. So verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Okay. So there's a whole lot of truth. And what Jesus is saying here, okay, he was the truth, right? He was with them, but he couldn't reveal to them all the truth. Why is that? He had much more truth to tell them that they could not now bear. Why was that the case? Why couldn't he tell them everything, you know, the whole truth? And that?
Well, they were already overcome emotionally by him saying that he was leaving.
Yeah. Yeah. That, you know, they totally weren't seeing things from his perspective yet, were they? From the perspective of the truth. And so, the main problem is even though they had been with Jesus, to whom did they belong? They belong still to the world because they were still fallen people. The disciples were still fallen. They still belong. They were not new creatures yet. And they wouldn't be new creatures until the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit. So he's saying, there's a whole lot of truth that I want to tell you, but that I can't tell you now because you still belong to the world and it's under the influence of his deception. You can't receive it right now. You know, even though the gospel and the kingdom had been preached to them by Jesus and they'd seen it demonstrated in him, even they were still enslaved to sin and death. Every single disciple of Jesus Christ was still enslaved to sin and death until he did what was necessary to set them free. And what was necessary to set them free was to go to the cross, to be raised again to life, and to pour out the promise of the Holy Spirit to make them new creatures, to give them life. Then they would be ready to hear the truth completely. And that's why Jesus said, he had more for them to know that they could not bear. But, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will do what? Guide you into all the truth. That which I can't tell you now, not because I don't have it in me or I want to tell you or I want you to know, but you're just not ready to receive because you're not new creatures in me yet. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and what happens when the Spirit of truth comes to disciples, to individuals, is they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. When he comes, he, the Spirit, will then be able to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit would bring them into the new creation, would make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. He would administer to them the saving work of Jesus to deliver them from sin and death and bring them into righteousness and life. So that's what happens. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the possibility now of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, people who belong to Adam and therefore belong to the world, who are in Adam and belong to the world, are now delivered out of Adam and into Christ, and therefore delivered out of the world and into the kingdom of God. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. And, even though these people had been with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years, even though they called him Lord, they still were in Adam until after his death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. Then they were in Christ. Then they had the Spirit of truth. Then they were ready to receive the truth. That's why it was so hard, even though Jesus told them all these things plainly over and over again. That's why they couldn't get it. It's because they were still in Adam. They weren't ready.
I think we're still hard-headed.
Well, right, because now... Anyways. Because what has to happen now that we've been delivered out of Adam and into Christ? It says in Romans 12, 1, be transformed by what?
The renewing
of our minds. We have to start thinking in accordance with the truth of who we are now in Christ. And so our patterns of thought have to be retrained from what they were under the deception to what they are now in the truth. That's where the transformation, we come into living out this transformation that we have experienced in Christ Jesus, is when our mind is renewed in accordance with the truth of who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf and who he's made us to be in himself.
All we hear from the world is the opposite.
Yeah.
We're just hearing over and over and over.
Right.
Opposite. And if we don't stay in the word and renew our minds, we're going to believe a lie.
That's right. We'll stay stuck in the lie. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't be surprised about this, because the world, that's its whole purpose, is to try to keep you in that place of deception. Try to keep you out of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us on our behalf.
And I don't think the world even knows that that's their purpose.
No.
Because they're deceived.
Right. Yeah, that's right. I mean, so all the religious leaders who were opposing Jesus 100% thought they were doing the right thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because they thought they were serving God. They were deceived. And they couldn't see the truth. Now, but it's hard for us to blame them because, it's easy to criticize people who are deceived until you wind up experience it yourself, yes. Right? Then you think, okay, you know, it's really easy to be deceived and not know it, because that's the nature of deception. When you're deceived, you don't know it. And that's what Catherine and I always say, this deception is very deceiving. So, you know, only after the saving work of Jesus is administered to an individual by the Holy Spirit, when they get delivered from sin and death, when they're brought into righteousness and life, only then can we really receive what Jesus pours out to us through the Spirit's indwelling presence. That's why it's so essential. That's why the testimony of the disciples was not just what you saw from the beginning, but also what the Spirit presently testifies to you about me. Because without the present testimony of the Spirit testifying to Jesus in the life of the disciples, they would not have properly understood what they saw from the beginning in order to testify about it. It took the enablement and the equipping and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to bring truth into what they had witnessed so they could bear witness themselves to it. And the Spirit himself is working in and through us in order to do what he does, which is to testify about Jesus. Now, don't think, though, that we don't have a part in it, because we do. Because we have to carry that message, right? We carry the Spirit. We carry the message, the testimony of Jesus. All right. So, you know, repeatedly, Jesus declared that the Spirit would not speak on his own, but would only speak to the disciples what Jesus gave him to speak. All right, so the entire focus of the Spirit's ministry is the revelation of Jesus and his glorification. Verse 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. All right, so just as the Son, by his ministry, you know, in his ministry on the earth, brought glory to the Father, Jesus said, okay, I'm here not to glorify myself. I'm only here to glorify the Father. Just as Jesus, through his ministry, brought glory to the Father, so the Spirit, through his ministry on the earth, brings glory to Jesus. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. And so just as Jesus only spoke what he heard the Father speaking and only did what he saw the Father doing, so the Spirit only speaks what he hears Jesus speaking and only does what he sees Jesus doing. So by the Spirit, and in a universal way, the Spirit continues the revelation and ministry of Jesus on the earth. That's the promise. The Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Spirit testifies to Jesus. All right. So, any questions? All right, so we're getting to the end of the farewell discourse. We'll do the last section next time, and then followed by the great prayer of Jesus in chapter 17 of John. We'll spend a few weeks on that probably. But just a reminder, all right, no meeting next week. We'll send out a notice because we're going to be out of town, and then we'll meet again 2 weeks from today, okay? All right, so Father, thank you so much for who you are, for the gift of your Son, and for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you poured out Jesus to us, and you you accomplished the desire of your heart in and through him, Lord, the redemption and reconciliation of your sons and daughters to yourself. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, that you did do, in fact, what you promised you would do when you departed. You would send to us the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, who testifies to us about who you are, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive what the Spirit is speaking to us, Lord, what He's showing us, what He's testifying to us, because we know that that testimony reveals who You are to us. And so we thank You, Lord, that Your desire and Your passion is not to to be unknown, but to be known, that we can relate to You, that we can walk with You, that we can speak with You and hear Your voice, and we can have intimacy with You. And I pray, Lord, for each of us and for every single son and daughter of Yours in the body of Jesus Christ, that we would just grow in our intimacy with You, because we know that's good. And so, Lord, we love You. We thank You for the life You've given us, for the love that we share in Your Son, Jesus. And we pray that You just continue every day to reveal Him more and more to us. Lord, we lift up our sister Martha, who had her knee replaced this week. I pray for a speedy healing for her. Just for all of us, Lord, just bless us and protect us in the week and weeks ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What do you mean? It says all that belongs to the Father is mine. What does that mean?